Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 21 because you're going to need this when we get to Galatians chapter 3. And hopefully you learned something this morning and feel challenged in your Christian life, like there's some sort of life of yours that is not Christian. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we're going to begin reading at verse number, just for fun, we're going to read at verse number 18, and then for the message today, we're going to read verse 22. So follow along with me, please, and look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, that's a happy passage, isn't it? And so let's look at verse 22. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, and thy land be not defiled, that thy land be not defiled, for the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. Three things I want you to notice in that verse. Number one who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. That's what it says. Look at it. It says that verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed by God. Okay? Fact number two I want you to get out of that verse is that they had to bury him that day. Now you know why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in John chapter 19 were hurrying to bury Jesus before sundown of that day. Because they did not want God's curse on them as a nation. So the Jews are really serious about getting Jesus down off the cross before sundown. The third thing I want you to notice, please, is that word inheritance. It's interesting, I think. And I must tell you, I didn't really notice it until about a minute and a half ago, that we have so close in proximity the cursing of one hanging on a tree by God and the reception of an inheritance in the same verse. Now think about that. Think just for a minute about how close those two things are when we get to Galatians chapter 3. Let's say those two things again. Someone is being cursed by God for hanging on a tree, so that, and he's dealt with properly, so that the people of God can receive an inheritance. All right. Now look at Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, and I'll be casting a sort of drama here in just a minute where you don't have to talk, but I will require some assistance. All right, so I'm going to need someone who thinks they're a father figure, and I'm going to need someone who thinks they're a strict disciplinarian. All right, two separate parts. And then I'm going to need someone who would make just a great son, okay? And by the way, if you don't make a good one now, you wouldn't play a good one, okay? All right, so, hush. All right, so look at verse number 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. This is the third of four times that phrase is found in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. The others are in Habakkuk, Romans, and Hebrews. All right? So, let's get something here. You have a born loser scenario here. Because in verse number 10, if you don't keep the whole law, tell me what's true about you.
You're a sinner.
Not just that. You're cursed. Cursed. Think about that now. That's important. We're about to get up to our week's memory verse in verse 13, so you need to remember what we just said. If you do not keep the whole law, you're cursed. Not just the law. Now, when you think of the law, look at the end of verse 10 and tell me the book of the law. What are we talking about? Nope. A little bit more general than Exodus. Back up a little bit. All right, Dylan. Yep, very good. The first five books of the Bible. So you're cursed if you do not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. More specifically, to get back to Jacob's answer, more specifically, Moses did take the covenant that God shared with him on Sinai and did write it in the book of the law. So there's two ways to take that there. Either way, you're a loser if you can't keep the whole law. Okay? And just so you know, Moses came down, actually up in Sinai, wrote the commandments of God in a book, and at the foot of Sinai, sprinkled that book with blood, sprinkled the altar with blood, sprinkled the people with blood. It was just a bloody ceremony, and the book of the law was sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice. Everyone get that so far? Alright, now look at verse number 11. We already know you're cursed if you don't keep the law, but what happens if you can keep the law? Let's just say there's someone out there who can keep the law. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, the just shall live by faith. But then, don't worry about that. There's no one that fits that criteria. Because in verse 22, look at it says, the scriptures concluded all are under sin. So even if you think that you're having a great day, just remember that you've had all the days previous to that where you broke God's law, and I have too. Okay, so we're in the same boat there. Now look at verse number 12. And the law is not of faith. In other words, you really need to see that the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments or God's commands for people are not the same as what Paul is about to get into as what you get by faith. Okay? By the way, I'll just show my hand here a little bit. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, he keeps saying it over and over and over again, almost like the people that would be reading this letter had a hard time believing him. He even gets stronger than that. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is dead in vain. Now, he's not just saying that Christ died in vain, but that he is still dead in vain if you can keep the works of the law. If you keep the whole law and be righteous by doing it, Christ not only died for nothing, but is still dead. Now, that's deep. That's powerful. That means that if you could get to heaven in any other way than Christ on the cross, then the question has to be asked, why did Christ die? And that's important. So for anyone that acknowledges that Christ died, then that's a great question if they think that they can still earn their way to heaven. Well, then why did Christ die? That's stupid, right? Look at verse number 12 of chapter 3. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now look at verse 13. Here we go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, where did we read, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree? Deuteronomy 21, good. And in the case of Deuteronomy 21, we find out that Christ is cursed because he hung on a tree. Jews typically kill people three different ways. All right, and that capital punishment of the day, if you were a witch, for example, you got burned. If you were disobedient to your parents, you were... Yep, that's a good example. And now there is another way, and that was being hung on a tree. Now let me just share with you how sovereign the Lord is. The Jews were not killing people by hanging them on trees in the first century. They were killing people by stoning them. Give me a story that we are aware of that makes us sure that they were still stoning people.
Stephen.
Yeah, Stephen. Man, that's great. I wouldn't even think of that one. I think about the woman taken in adultery. I think about the many times in the book of John. But you're right. Stephen's another great example. So we know they were stoning people in the first century, but they weren't hanging people on trees. Not even sure they were burning people. That's a tad morbid. But we're grateful that they weren't doing that. But guess who was hanging people on trees? The Romans were. And so we had to find a day when the Jews were not allowed to kill Christ so that someone else would have to who was hanging people on trees. Now, they weren't thinking it through that deeply, but God was. Now, God sent forth his Son. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. Look at... But at the fullness of time, when it came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So God sent his Son. And by the way, back to chapter 3, it was God's idea to make Jesus a curse. It was God's idea to hang Jesus on a cross. Because he was a lawbreaker? Yes or no? No, he never broke the law one time. Never broke the commandments of God through Moses a single time. But, chapter 3, verse 10, we all did. And so we all are cursed. But chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ redeems us or buys us back from that curse. Being made a curse for us. So, someone had to be cursed for our sin. Someone had to be cursed by God for our sin. And that someone sent forth by God, two different ideas there, sent forth by God, made a curse because of lawbreakers like you and I. Now, here is the nugget for eternity. This is not just good for you to get out of here and feel like you learned something. This is important. If you never saw yourself as cursed, you are going to hell just as sure as you're sitting on the pew where you are right now. You are not ever going to be saved, and you're not saved now if you've never seen yourself as a lawbreaker cursed by God. Never. You'll never see heaven. You'll never see God. You'll never, other than at judgment, you'll never see Christ. Ever. Until you see yourself as cursed by God because of the law. But thanks be to God. He provided someone to be a curse for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, there's so much that could be said here. It drives me nuts because I don't have enough time. That really does drive me insane. But look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Why was the law given to Moses? Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? Why do we have the law? It was added because of transgressions. To the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. First phrase again. Don't get lost. Pay attention to your Bible. Pay attention to the bald guy up front. Now look at verse 19 again. Why do we have the law? What purpose does it serve? It was given, it was added because of transgression. Hold on. This is important. Romans 5 makes it very clear. Very clear that people did sin between Adam and Moses. Did sin. But they did not have the book of the law to identify sin. Over here, I don't know what's funny, but you've got to stop it. Okay? You can look and joke around on Facebook later, but this is not the place for it. You're going to make me upset. Alright, so we have this idea of the curse of the law. And we have this idea of God cursing His Son. Think about it. God cursed His Son. Why? To redeem us, chapter 3, verse 13. Right? A bunch of cursed lawbreakers. Now, why was the law added? It says because of sin. Why did it need to be added because of sin? Were we sinning before Moses? Yes, but we weren't always clear that we were. We were good at dulling our conscience. So in our conscience and in our heart, we knew we were sinning. At the Tower of Babel, our ancestors knew they were sinning. They knew that they were sinning against the Creator. There's no doubt in their mind, but there's no book of the law for a preacher or a mediator, verse number 20, to get up before them and say, you broke the commandments, you broke the covenant you said you would keep. But in their conscience, they knew they were rebelling against God. So the law that tells us that we are a bunch of sinners is a gift from the Lord. Otherwise, if you're not clear that you're a sinner, you're not clear that you are what? Verse 10. Cursed. And if you're not clear that you're cursed because you're a lawbreaker, then you're not clear that someone was made a curse for you. And you're not sure that you even need Him to be a curse for you because you're not sure you're bad enough. But you're bad enough to be cursed. How do you know? Because you're a sinner. How do you know? Because the law was given to Moses. Very important that we get this. Now, look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, I know some of us have had those old movies where we think of a schoolmaster as this ornery woman who has probably hair down to her ankles, but has it all up in a bun, and that she can't wait to just whip somebody. You know? And those are funny, funny schoolmasters. The word actually means a child discipliner. Child discipliner. That's the whole job. Discipline kids. That'd be something to make a living doing that. Not how you think. All right. So, who here thinks they'd make a good dad? All right, Kyrie, come on up here. I hope you have 17 kids and all look like you. Come on up here. All right, so why don't you step up just a little further if you would. All right, there you are. Hold that sign. All right, make sure that we can tell you. Apart from him. Who thinks that they would be just great at whipping kids? No, nope, not you. Anybody. Do you want to pick your son? Someone who's not going to play around and get everyone's attention. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that criteria just completely ruled them out. Who would make a good son? Come on, hurry up quickly. JJ, come on up here. Yep, let's go. Hurry up. Chop, chop. All right, over here. You're going to be Kyrie to step up to the third step, and JJ to be up for the second step. I'm going to start over there by your dad, okay? Yep. Everyone starts out close to their mother, but some people start close to their father as well. All right? All right, so now we have a father and a son. Now we need a discipliner, someone ornery. Someone who looks like they can really bring the heat. Come here, Andy. All right, stand up here. Here on the third step. All right, thank you very much. Now, the reason he's on the third step, hold that, don't block the letters, discipliner. The reason he's on the third step is because I want you to understand right away that he is acting for the Father. He is acting in every way for the Father. Now, let's see if we can explain what happens. All right, JJ is born, and he's, 62 inches long, and really heavy. He drops like a giraffe, all right? Let's just say that he is a large lad. And Dad says, I'm going off to war, I'm going off to buy lands and properties, and I want a good son who's going to know how to fight, he's going to know how to play soccer, he's going to know the laws of the land, he needs to know Greco law, Roman law, he needs to know Hebrew law, he needs to be able to know mathematics, he needs to know how to write, he needs to know how to read Korean and English, he needs to know everything. And so, he sends him off. Go over there, stand by him. Yep. And he stays with him. And if a discipliner smacks his wrist if he needs to, but teaches him how to play soccer, teaches him mathematics, teaches him how to write, teaches him Greco-Roman law, teaches him Hebrew law, teaches him how to honor his parents, teaches him in every way how he's supposed to be to his dad. How he's supposed to be to his dad. Then, at a certain age, when the dad comes and observes his son living under the tutelage, the leadership of the discipliner, dad observes and he says, my son, hold the sign so you can see you're the son, okay? My son is ready to come back and be the heir of the family. He's ready to come back and live with me for a short time of overlap so I can show him how to run the family business, how to run the plantation, how to fight wars with the, let's just say, he's going to take over my battalion. He's going to do everything that I do, but he's not ready until I say so. And I, the dad, will know that he's ready when I look at the work that's happening between these two and I see that he's ready. Then at a particular age, I'm going to go over and I'm going to pay the discipliner his fee. I'm going to give him a price for teaching my son good things. Here's the price. Lots and lots and lots of money for teaching my son how to be like his dad. And mathematics and language and writing and skills like, impressive skills like soccer and it's very important. Anyway, so he learns all these very, very eternally significant things like Jesus and soccer, all right? And how to be a good husband in soccer and Jesus, all right? And so he comes back over here, pays this price, and brings his son back into the house. Now his son can now, as an heir of the father, the son can act just like the father. He can manage the stuff the family owns just like the father would. He can take care of mom just like the father would. He can take care of his younger brothers just like the father would. He can take care of his sisters just like the father would. All because someone over here prepared him to do it. The discipliner. Now, at that time, at that particular time on the timeline, when the father comes over to get the son, he brings them back to his house and they have a ceremony. Because up until that point, the son was seen as nothing other than a servant. Son, you're my son, and I'm glad you're my son, but you're as good to me right now as a servant. You don't know anything about the family business. You don't value family values. I need to send you away to a discipliner that can tell you how to honor your father, honor family values, honor the family business, honor the family legacy, honor everything about the family. But first, I need you to know the need of such training.
I need you to know the need of being in the Father's house. So I'm going to send you over there, and I'm going to be watching for different signs. And when you're ready, I'm going to go and pay the discipliner a price, and I'm going to bring you back home. We're going to throw a big party, because it's like you are now my son. And so, even though he was always his natural son, he has sort of not been his son for so long that when he finally brings him back to his house, they have a ceremony known as an adoption. That's true. That's how it was. So he's always been a son. But not really. For the longest time, he hasn't been acting like a son. But he's always, always, he's always been a family thing. He's always had ownership, but now he has relationship. He's always had privilege, but now he has practice. Always. And all the while, that man over there was training him to be a good son to you until a particular time. He redeemed him with a price from the discipline and brought him back and ceremonially made him his son in a thing known as an adoption. Now, stay where you're at and let's see all of this in Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our... Just hang on. Hold up your sign and look handsome. All three of you. Handsomer. Alright? Alright. Chapter 3, verse 24. Alright. The law was our schoolmaster, our discipliner, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. So at the proper time, when faith comes to the person who's been under the law says, this is the standard, you're not meeting it yet. The law says, this is how high you have to jump, you're not meeting it yet. The law says, you need to be this good for your father, you're not there yet. So all the while, he is living under the law until a particular time when faith comes. Faith comes. When does faith come? Hang on. Hang on. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. Isn't that what your Bible says? Though he be Lord of all, he is the heir apparent. He is as good as rich because of his dad. He's as good as wealthy because of his dad. He's as good as famous because of his dad. But for now, he's as useless as a servant. Look at verse 2. He's under tutors and governors until what? Say it. The time appointed by the Father. Now, compare that with chapter 3, verse 25. And when does faith come to the person under the law? When? Give me the answer under chapter 4, verse 2. End of the verse. When the Father gives him the faith. When the Father appoints him the time, that's when faith comes. Yeah? Verse 3. Even so we, Paul says, we were children. We were under the law from that group. We, Paul, not you, get over here. Play the part. Alright. Even so, Paul says, we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, at the right time, God sent forth his Son, made him a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, to pay the price to those for them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Come on over here and have that ceremony again. He's an adopted son. Friends, that is the purpose of the law. Because he was supposed to show the young man how to be ready for the day when the father would make him his son. But he's not ready to be made his son until two things. Number one, he needs to see that he's not good enough to reach the discipliner's standards. So that he's open to being taken. I mean, if it was all gravy over here, if the son thought, man, I'm always pleased with the discipliner. I'm always happy with the discipliner. The discipliner thinks I'm great. He takes me out for ice cream. He takes me out for soda. He takes me to ball games. We're just really close. He's like a dad to me. Would he ever want to go to the father? No. So he has to be unhappy under the master. He has to be unhappy under the schoolmaster. He has to feel the dread of never reaching the standard until faith comes. And so God curses his son so that God has the proper price, the blood of his own crucified son. This son that is standing over here, Jesus, he crucifies this son so that he can go over there and pay the price to the old discipliner to get back some adopted sons. Does that make sense? Galatians 3:13
13 says, Christ being put on a tree was made a curse for us. Why? So that God could have more sons. Let me show it to you in two other places, then I have some questions for you. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Quickly. Quickly, everyone. If you're not turning, you are rebellious. Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse number 28. Cole, you already there? Excellent. For a minute there, I thought the scripture was on the back of the head in front of you. Excellent. Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everyone's heard that verse, right? Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? Why? Why does God want people to be like Jesus? What's the next phrase? That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Hey, Kyrie, in this picture, you're God. How's that feel? And He wants lots of sons just like Jesus. That was the plan. Y'all with me? Alright, John 1:12. But to as many as received Him, then gave you power to become the sons of God. So I'm a girl. Yes. But in this illustration, the girls don't get any inheritance. So in this illustration, girls, you want to be treated like the firstborn son. The secondborn son doesn't even get what the firstborn son gets. You don't want to be the secondborn son in this illustration. The girls, you don't want to be a daughter in this illustration. Everyone wants to be treated like the firstborn son, and that is what adoption does. Now, let me show it to you one more time. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Quickly, everyone going, and then we'll be done after I ask you a couple of questions. Hebrews chapter number 2. All right, we're going to start reading at verse number 6. Follow along with me. Follow along with me. Verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Verse number 9. Who was that guy talking about in Psalm 8? Verse number 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. Look here. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing, look at this, what was his goal? Yes! Bringing many sons to glory. The goal in Christ being sent was not so that you could go to heaven. That is a result of the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to put forth His own Son, to curse Him on a tree, so that God would be glorified, so that, why, and how would that happen? God would have all kinds of sons, just like His only begotten Son. That is tremendous. That is awesome. And so I have some closing questions for you. Number one, have you ever, look up here, I'm not praying, look up here. Have you ever known you were accursed? If you haven't, you are still unsaved. If you've never known that you deserve hell, you're still unsaved. If you've never known you're a lawbreaker that deserves the wrath of God, you are still unsaved. Number two. Have you ever been led to Christ? Now, I'm not talking about mama praying with you by her bed. Let's remind you of Galatians 3:24. Listen. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When did you ever hate being under Him? When did you ever realize that you would never live up to His standards? When did you realize that you would never, ever have hope in this house? If you never had that realization, you are still going to hell. When did you believe in the work of the only begotten Son of God as your only payment for sin? When did you trust that and only that to make you a son of God? If you've never done that, you are still in your sin. I'm not happy about it. I hope you'll get saved today. And last question. Are you living, are you living like someone who is trying to please their dad? Not earthly dad.
That's honorable. That's valuable. But I just took a survey with eighth graders, and did you know that 10 out of 21 don't live with their father? Well, no wonder we don't have any idea what respect for parents is when half don't even live with their father. That's not their fault. It's not your fault if you don't live with your father. It's not your fault. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm saying that we sometimes have a skewed image of God and pleasing God because we don't even know how to treat our earthly fathers. Some of you have never sat in the living room with your father, not one time. Why? All my computers, my phones, my iPad, everything's cool, and it's in the room.
Yep.
And you're showing that you do not care much about your father. So, if you're a son of God, how are you treating your father today? How are you treating your heavenly father? Does it bother you that you bother him? Does it bother Pastor Bill when he sins against his father? Those are questions that have to be answered. And I ask you to answer them for yourself. I ask you to consider whether or not you are pleasing your father today. Look, friends, at the end of the day, Mr. Farmer won't be standing before you at the judgment. Neither will Pastor Bill, Mr. Adams, Mr. May, none of us will be there at the judgment. And really, here's the bottom line. The examinations continue past high school. And I'm asking you, when was the last time that you've ever come before your Heavenly Father and said, I'm really sorry for how I treated you yesterday when you told me something was wrong and I just totally went on and did my own thing? Let's pray together.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity.